Our message text this morning comes from Genesis chapter 17. I'll begin reading with the first verse and read through to the ninth verse. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. "I'll never do it again." Do you promise? Say you promise. "I promise I'll never do it again. I'll be there this time." Do you swear? Swear on the Bible that you'll be there. Do you ever have those kinds of conversations? Maybe remember those kinds of conversations and commitments from childhood. We know what it means to make a promise, don't we? Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. What does it mean to make and keep a promise? It means we'll do what we said we would do, right? It means we'll be loyal to the people we said we'd be loyal to. It means we'll be faithful to the people we said we'd be faithful to. And then when we keep our promises over and over again, what happens? People begin to trust us. We develop a reputation for integrity. From a very early age, most of us learned the importance of preserving our good names. I remember learning as a child, no matter how much you accumulate in life, you'll never have anything more important, more valuable than your good name. And conversely, no matter how little you have or no matter how bad things get, you'll always have that good name to hold on to. Dierks Bentley is a country singer. Some of you might remember several years back now, he recorded a song called "My Last Name" that speaks to the importance of preserving the honor and dignity of a good name handed down to you. One verse goes like this: "Daddy always told me, far back as I recall, some you're part of something, you represent us all. So keep it how you got it, as solid as you came. It's my last name. It's my last name." Many of you I know did grow up like I did, taught to uphold the honor and dignity and respect of your family names. Maybe you even remember, like me, hearing family stories of men and women who maybe didn't have a lot, but who always had the respect of their communities because they were people who could be counted on and trusted at work and among family and at church, because they were people of integrity whose word was their bond, whose handshake meant something, all because they were people who were known to keep their promises. No matter what our family trees look like, and there are some no-account parts of my family tree too, we all understand the value of a good name, of keeping the promises we make. Think about all the ways we make promises today. A reservation at a restaurant is a promise, right? You agree to show up at the restaurant at a certain time, and in return, the restaurant agrees to hold a table for you. The mortgage on your home It's a promise. You agree to make regular monthly payments, and in exchange, the lender will pay for your house up front and let you live there as you pay it back. Every credit card slip you sign is a promise. At the bottom of every one you sign, you say, I agree to pay the above total amount in accordance with my card agreement. Signing up for military service is a promise. You agree to complete 4 years of service in the Army, and in exchange, your drill instructor promises to love and care for you with tenderness and mercy. That's not how it goes. Marriage vows are a promise. To have and to hold, to love and to cherish from this day forward till death do us part. We make promises all the time, big promises and small promises. Some of them we keep, even the best of us. Some of them we break. Sometimes when we break our promises, it's no big deal. We're overcommitted somehow. Something comes up along the way, an illness or a family emergency, and it makes it impossible for us to keep a commitment that we'd made. We break those promises apologetically and ask for forgiveness, and usually we receive it. Sometimes when we break our promises, though, it can be a very big deal, right? Some broken promises in marriages and tear apart families. Some broken promises mean we lose our homes or our jobs, and those kinds of broken promises can hurt a lot. It can last a long time, the scars can. Today we're looking at a promise, a covenant between God and Abraham, a promise that is intended to extend not just to Abraham. Scripture makes this clear over and over again in the 9 verses we read, not just to Abraham, but a promise that extends to all of Abraham's descendants, even to us. It's a promise, an agreement that we'll discover as we go through today that through Christ is still in force. Covenant that through Christ we are still parties to. So what's the promise? What's the agreement? What are the terms we've signed up for? In Genesis 17, God says, I am God Almighty, and I will be your God. That's God's part of the promise. God says, I am the one true God, the God Almighty, and I will be for you. I will be on your side. I will be ever present to support you. I will bless you and your descendants. I will make you a great nation. Your descendants will be kings. The land you now live in as a foreigner will one day be yours forever, God says to Abraham. What's more, this is not just any covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. That's emphasized in the text too. This is a promise, an agreement that lasts forever. I will always be on your side. I will forever be for you. I will never stop being your God. That's God's part of the covenant. I will be your God forever. And I will bless you and your descendants. I will protect you and look out for you and stand for you and with you forever. So what's Abraham's part? What does Abraham have to do? What are we supposed to do? Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. That's our part. God says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant and I will be your God. Later in Exodus, the covenant is expressed this way. We've sung it together this morning. You will be my people, and I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will be your God. That's pretty straightforward, right? It's pretty simple. Deuteronomy 28, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commandments I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. It's God's covenant with Abraham. It is pretty straightforward. You do this, And I promise I'll do that. But there's a problem. The Bible is a record of us, people of Israel, failing to live up to their end of the covenant, failing to keep their end of the bargain. The story of Israel is the story of a people who are faithful at times, but also of a people who stray to worship other gods, who forget their commitments to God and disregard the covenant, who ignore and lay aside their scriptures, fail to attend worship faithfully, who deal dishonestly with other people, who are given to jealousy and greed, who fail in their commitments to their families. And that's not just the story of Israel, is it? That could be our story too. We're not immune to greed and jealousy. We're not immune to worshiping at other altars either. We've talked in recent weeks about the dangers of nationalism and capitalism when they begin to compete for our primary devotion and allegiance. We neglect our Bibles too. We skip worship too. We fail in our prayer lives too. We deal dishonestly with other people too. We fall short in our commitments to our families too. Sometimes we're faithful to God and sometimes we're not. Sometimes we fall short, sometimes we sin. You know what the people of Israel said after a while with this covenant? They said there are too many laws out there. Who on earth can keep all the laws? This is too hard. Do you ever feel that way? Like in the Christian life, there's too many rules you're supposed to follow, too many things to remember, too much stuff to do or not do. Who can keep up with it all? We know all the don'ts, don't we? Don't drink, don't dance, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, or boys. Don't dress this way, don't hang out over there. And yes, read your Bible every day and pray every night and come to church every Sunday and read your Sunday school lesson and invite a friend and support the missionaries and give to your church and volunteer at the soup kitchen and serve in the children's ministry and vote this way at the ballot box, and the list goes on and on and on. Who can keep up with it all? There are 613 commandments in the Torah, in the Jewish book of law. We know the Big Ten Commandments, right? There are 613 sayings like that in the Torah that the Jewish people were supposed to keep. I'd venture to guess that we have at least that many written and unwritten rules in our Christian lives today. 613 laws. Who can keep up with all of that? In Jesus' day, a group of Jews known as the Pharisees worked diligently to keep every one of them and to make sure that everybody else did too. But everyone else was saying, who can keep up with all of this? All these rules. Passport this week with our teenagers. Our theme verse for the week was from Micah 6:8. Most of you know it. What does the Lord God require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Micah knew that the work of following God, the systems of offerings and rituals and sacrifices, had gotten so cumbersome and formulaic that they'd lost all meaning and purpose. Micah looked around and said, the people's hearts aren't in this practice. Maybe they're following the form of the covenant, but the function of the covenant has disappeared. The people's hearts are no longer in the promise. Micah knew that the agreement between Abraham and God, between the people and God, was never meant to be so complicated. It was supposed to be straightforward and simple. You do this, and I'll do that. The prophet Micah said, forget those 613 laws and just do three things. Do them with your whole hearts. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. Later, Jesus would do Micah one better. He would get it down to just two things. All of the law and the prophets hinge on two things, Jesus said. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the covenant in a nutshell, Jesus says. Forget the 613. It was supposed to be straightforward and simple, this covenant, but over time, it seems to have gotten more and more complicated. Why do we have to make things so complicated? It's not just our covenants with God that end up complicated, is it? Our promises to other people can start out pretty simple too, but they get pretty complicated. Facebook has a place where you can put your relationship status in your profile. One of the options is it's complicated. I'll be faithful to you, and you will be faithful to me. That's how our relationships start out, right? Pretty straightforward at first. But relationships have a way of getting complicated. Credit card agreements, I'll charge the expenses to this card, and at the end of the month, I'll pay what I owe. It's pretty straightforward at first, isn't it? We have a way of making it complicated. We move away from home. I promise I'll visit and call as often as I can. I know how important family relationships are. We have a way of making family relationships complicated. We can weave some pretty tangled webs sometimes. At Passport last week, the camp pastor was a student from the Baptist Theological Seminary at Richmond. He's a seminary student. His name is James Coleman. Growing up, James was a drummer. He played the conga drum and the djembe, kind of a single drum that you hold between your legs and you play with your hands. You don't use drumsticks. He went to music classes led by an instructor every week as he learned, and the students would gather around and form a drum circle around the instructor who sat in the center. The instructor would tell the students every day that there was only one rule in the drum circle. Everyone had to follow the lead, follow the beat of the person in the center. Follow the beat of the instructor. Just imitate what the instructor is doing. That's the only rule. Seems pretty simple and straightforward, right? The instructor knew, of course, that getting the fundamentals down, the basics, was a necessary precursor to becoming an accomplished and skilled drummer. And he knew that it was a long process. Fancy drum beats are nice. What everybody else counts on from the drummer, right? It's a strong and steady and consistent beat. Until you can consistently set and maintain a strong and steady beat, you're not ready for anything else. So when the instructor was in the center of the drum circle, it would get pretty boring. He would go on and on, just playing steady and straightforward beats over and over again with little variation and no room to improvise. Eventually, someone in the circle, James said, would get tired of the monotony of the same old rhythm. They would start improvising off of the instructor's beat, breaking the one rule, very straightforward agreement, violating the covenant of the drum circle. They wanted to make this straightforward, steady rhythm of the instructor more complicated. That's what happens in our relationship with God. When we grow impatient with the strong and steady rhythm of God's presence and leadership, we grow restless with the straightforward simplicity of the arrangement, of our promise, of our covenant. We want to improvise. We want to make it more complicated. We want to add more rules. It can't really be this simple, we say. We get ourselves in trouble. Love the Lord your God, but you need to do it in this specific way. You need to worship this way. You need to pray this way. You need to sing this way. You need to support these missionaries. You need to have this theology. We add more rules. We get caught up in the form of how we love God and forget about the function. Love your neighbor, but only if your neighbor looks like you and believes like you and talks like you and dresses like you. And only if they're trying hard enough on their own and only if they demonstrate an appropriate amount of gratitude for your love and generosity. God is in the center of the circle saying, that's not part of the beat I'm playing. You made that up on your own. You're making it too complicated. God's covenant with Abraham was pretty straightforward. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless, and I will be your God. But over time, we made it more and more complicated, and we showed time and time again that the simple terms of the agreement were more than we could live up to. So the old covenant, the one we've been talking about, this covenant with Abraham, was reinterpreted and reestablished by Christ. Autumn read the terms of the agreement to us this morning from Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. Richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Started by asking, what does it mean to keep our promises? The Bible is a record of people who time and time again fail to live up to the promises they've made. And we can identify with that, right? But that's not what makes the Bible special. What makes the Bible special is that the Bible is a record of God who time and time again welcomes his people back. Who stays faithful to his part of the covenant even when we don't. A God who always keeps God's promises. A God who in Jesus Christ even goes so far as to keep both sides of the covenant for us. That's who Christ is. Christ is the one who comes to keep our part of the covenant for us when we can't. The God revealed in Jesus Christ is both the instructor in the middle and the faithful students on the outside. Both God Almighty and the person who is faithful and blameless. Jesus is the one who keeps our promises when we couldn't keep them. And he comes to renegotiate the agreement. After centuries, millennia even, of failing to live up to our end of the bargain, taking something very straightforward and simple and making it more complicated, God agrees to renegotiate the agreement. It's not to add in a penalty for our unfaithfulness. It's not to charge us a higher interest rate because of our low credit rating. It doesn't come with more stipulations and a higher down payment. After generations of unfaithfulness, God renegotiates the agreement at terms that are more generous and more favorable to us. We call that good news. That's the gospel truth. You are no longer personally held to a standard of perfect faithfulness and blamelessness. You need only believe in the one who is. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't get any simpler than that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your willingness to enter into covenantal relationship with us. We thank you for your steadfastness and your faithfulness, even when we are anything but. We thank you for the eternal nature of your promise. Even though we fail to live up to our end of the agreement, help us to be people who place our trust and our faith in you who are willing to redeem us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.